Yeah, all right. Good morning. Oh, come on, you can do better than that. Good morning. There you go. You got an extra hour of sleep this morning. Congratulations to that. We got an exciting week. The Cubs won the World Series, huh? It's the most exciting baseball game in 108 years. So very cool. A lot of great things going on. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Anthony. I'm director of outreach here at Hoboken Grace. And just am excited to continue this series called This Crazy Book. Shout out to those who are watching on live stream and listening on the podcast. And shout out to those who are running the New York City Marathon today. Hopefully you're not tuning in at this exact moment, because it's not starting off well if you are, but shout out to all of those wonderful people that are doing that today. We are in the middle of a series called This Crazy Book. We're actually in week 3 of our 2016 series, but in week 8 overall, so let that one confuse you. We started this series last year with a simple goal in mind. We want to be able to provide you ways to be able to walk through this crazy book. And let's be honest, this is intimidating. This is the study Bible, so this is more intimidating than others. It's very thick. The pages are so thin. There's so many words. And so our goal was really simple, to be able to walk you through how to get through and how to read this crazy book. And it started last year, and our goal is to eventually make it through the book of Acts. To give you a little context, we are in week 8, and we are in Acts chapter 4 this week, and there are 28 chapters, so buckle in, we're going to be here for a while. But we've learned some incredible truths over the past few weeks, and I just want to get you guys a little context. For those of you who may be joining us for the first time, I don't want to leave you in the dark too much. We are doing it by walking through the book of Acts. And the Acts is a special book because it's literally the bridge from the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to the letters, sometimes called the epistles, things like Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, things like that. And so it's literally the bridge. It's written by a guy named Luke, the same guy who wrote the book of Luke, and it's real difficult there. But the cool thing is that if you look at it, it's almost like if you were to think of Luke as part one and Acts as part two. So Luke is like the Hunger Games, and Acts is like Catching Fire, okay? And so the way that you look at that is we've gone into Acts chapter 1, and we learned at the beginning of Acts chapter 1 that Jesus has risen from the dead. He appears to his followers, and the last thing he says to his followers is to go be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit's going to descend upon you, and you're going to take my message throughout the world, throughout the ends of the earth, is actually what he says. And then he ascends. And then in Acts chapter 2, we learn that the apostles and those who are believing in Christ receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and they begin taking that message to the ends of the earth. And last couple of weeks, we looked at Acts chapter 3, and we've seen the apostles beginning their journey of taking the message of Jesus Christ to the world. Last week, we looked at a really cool story about how the apostle Peter healed a crippled person who had been crippled their entire life. He healed them, and everybody saw and was absolutely amazed. So that's where we leave you, all right? That's your Reader's Digest version of where we are. And we're just going to hop right back into it because we got a lot to get through today to look at what it means to walk through Acts chapter 4. So we're going to start at Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And I think I would have been smart to put that little ribbon in there, but apparently it's just for show. Okay. Acts chapter 4, verse 1 starts here. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there is resurrection of the dead. They arrested them, and since it was already evening, put them in jail until morning. But many people who heard their message believed it, so the number of believers now totaled about 5,000 men, not counting women and children. I mean, this is crazy, right? So think about this. Peter is preaching literally his second sermon. Thousands of people are watching him, and out of the middle of nowhere, they get arrested. To put this into context, I'm up here speaking to a few hundred, all right? The doors get kicked in, the police officers arrest me, and I'm like, you want to believe in Jesus now? Let's do it! And everybody out there is like, yes, I want to get arrested, I want to believe in Jesus. Hopefully that would happen, but maybe not. You would just laugh at me being dragged off stage and wonder what I did. But that's the context of what's happening. And as he's being dragged off stage, it says 5,000 men. Interestingly enough, it puts there that it says 5,000 men, not counting women and children. So who knows? That could be an additional 5,000 women and children that came to know Christ at that very moment. Now, it says, interestingly enough here, that that they were confronted by the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees, because they were all against what they were speaking. They weren't a big fan of what they were saying about the resurrection of the dead, and it actually contradicted their own teaching. And to give you a little context of the day, we're in Roman territory, all right? Rome controls this territory, and they have the power to appoint anybody that they want to. So they actually get to appoint the religious leaders. And some of these religious leaders that were appointed were the Sadducees. And even though they're currently under nation of Roman rule, the Sadducees, they weren't the most popular people, all right? Nobody really cared for them. It was really sad, you see? And strap in, folks. That's where we are today. But they weren't. Nobody was a real big fan of them. They didn't like what they were saying. They said what we say go. And the Roman leaders appointed them because they believed that what they were saying and what they were preaching were the least contradicting to what they believed. And so as far as they were concerned, they were worried about what Peter and John were saying. Because ultimately, if what Peter and John were saying was true, and that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God, this is going to cause contention in Rome, which could only mean a riot, which could only mean a war, which means the Sadducees would ultimately end up losing their position. So they had a lot to worry about of what Peter and John were saying. And as a result, they literally threw Peter and John in jail because their beliefs contradicted what they believed in. And so then it continues. They arrest them, and then it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 5, the next day the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" Now, this is actually quite interesting. This council is the exact same council that you find that condemned Jesus in Luke 22. So imagine being in front of the very same people that you are, you're basically preaching about the last person that they condemned. All right? I think if I was Peter and John, I would have a pretty good idea of what was about to happen to me. All right, I walk into this situation, I'm facing each and every person, I saw what happened to Jesus when he came out of this council. I know the end. It's like somebody showing me the end of the movie Titanic and saying, we're cruising along the same line. All right, I think I know how this is going to end. But the crazy thing that happens here is that they get asked this question. And if you look early on, they've been being asked the same question pretty much for the last two chapters. Who are you? What are you doing? You're healing this crippled man. Why are you doing this? Under whose authority are you doing this? And under whose authority do you have to preach? Now they're basically saying, who do you think you are? You're riling up all of these people, maybe even 10,000 people. Who do you think you are? Now, I don't know about you, but I'd probably be pretty nervous being in this situation, knowing what they had done to Jesus. And this is how they respond. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone.' There is a salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. I'd like to think if he had a microphone, he would have done that. Listen to what he basically says. He basically says, I'm sorry. You've asked me this question before, and I've told you the answer. I'm sorry. Did I stutter? It's Jesus. Jesus did this. I mean, think about it. The same person, the same people that condemned Jesus for dead, he's basically saying to their face, the person that you condemned is the person who I have authority to do this. You must be able to cut the tension in the room with a knife. But here's what I love here. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. It doesn't say Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, performed a levitation. It doesn't say Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, healed another crippled person. No, it says that he opened his mouth and he spoke. He became confident. He knew he had the power of the Holy Spirit, and he was clear about exactly what needed to be said. So then the story continues in verse 13. It says, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber and conferred among themselves. What should we do with these men, they asked. We can't deny that they have performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach the name of Jesus. This is crazy, right? Crazy book. Think about it. All right? This is crazy. They're basically like, go outside. We're going to talk about you. What do we do? Everybody has seen this man who was lame. He could not walk for 40 years. Everybody saw him stand up and be healed. And now there are thousands of people out there right now praising the very person that we condemned to death. What do we do? Let's bring them back in here and just say, don't do that again. Listen, we understand, but don't do that again. Don't do it again. They basically are saying, we recognize this. We see that this has happened, but we're not going to believe it. There's too much at stake in our own life to believe this. So we're going to stubbornly say, you know what? We saw what you do, but we're not going to believe that. You know who experiences all the time? Jesus. Jesus himself would perform miracles. He would teach truths. And people be like, no, we're not going to choose to believe that. We're not going to choose to see that. But it was their boldness, it was their confidence that they came back. I just love how they respond in verse 19. But Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? Ooh. We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. The council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. See, the Sadducees, they weren't very popular, as I mentioned before. In fact, as I was doing research for this, one of the crazy things I learned is that you can actually go back and see the records of when the Sadducees would preach and the people didn't like what they said. You guys remember in like the Muppet Show when people would throw tomatoes? That's actually biblical. That's actually from these times. The Sadducees would preach, the people didn't like what they said, so they would throw tomatoes and start riots. So they didn't want to start a riot. They didn't want to say anything. They're like, listen, just go. But don't say this anymore. But Peter comes back with this. Nope. Sorry. We can't do it. We can't stop telling people about Jesus. That's what he says in verse 20. We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. We can't do it. We just can't do it. Think about it. When you come in contact with something amazing, when you see something incredible, when you experience something incredible, what do? You tell people about it, right? Oh, I went to this amazing restaurant. Or, oh, we saw this incredible film. Or CrossFit. You know what I'm talking about. I did CrossFit for 9 months of my life until I figured out I couldn't walk anymore. And literally, CrossFitters love to talk about CrossFit, right? They love to talk about it because of the experience that they're having. It's absolutely amazing to them. There is a confidence inside you that when you experience something amazing, you want to tell other people about it. These guys said, listen, Jesus is just too amazing, and others need to hear about it. This is a matter of life and death. If Jesus really is the only way, we need to tell people about this. The council kept pushing back, but in the end, they saw all of these people. 5, 6, 7,000 people were praising God, and they didn't want to start a riot. I love this passage. I love this section of Acts. I mean, we can spend days, we can spend weeks on it. We can unpack it. We can see that there's incredible truths to build on, and there's examples to follow you. There's recurring themes, but here's the one thing I want us to zoom in on today. It's something that we actually overlook, especially when it comes to this crazy book, especially when it comes to opening it up. No matter where you're looking, no matter where you are currently reading, sometimes people are nervous about opening up this book, and they're scared to do it because immediately they think that this book is full of things that's going to show them what's wrong with them and that God wants them to change. And listen, I'm not here to deny that there are some things in here that God wants us to help us to understand what's best for us, to move us from death into life. There is stuff about that that's going to help us to change and instructing us and guiding us. But here's the truth I want us to learn. We have this mindset that we're going to open this book and find something that we don't like. But the crazy thing about this book too, this crazy book, is that there is so much encouragement in it as well. And we miss that. We miss the encouragement in this story. I'm not sure about you, but I think one of the biggest problems I have in following Christ and sharing Christ is I think I don't know enough. I find myself hesitating to do what God is calling me to do because I don't think I know enough. And I know some of you feel the same way too, because we've sat in conversations where you said, oh, I can't lead a dinner group. I just don't know enough. I can't jump on a team because what if somebody asks me a tough question? One of the teams I lead here at Hoboken Grace is called our Simple Service Team. And what is the Simple Service Team? That's right. Not many of you are on it because you're terrified of it. But some of you are here today because of the Simple Service Team. Those are the people that have handed out granola bars at the path or waters at the basketball courts on a hot day. People are terrified of that team because they think to themselves, well, what if somebody asks me a really tough question? Or what if I see one of my friends when I'm handing out a granola bar from church? Think about it. When you're on your way to work, all right, the last thing on your mind is you don't wake up in the morning and be like, you know what? On my way to work today, I hope I get into a really deep philosophical conversation with somebody on the street. You're so myopic. Everybody, I love doing it because you get to see it. Like, people got their headphones in, but not too loud because you don't want everybody to know you're listening to the new Gaga album, which is great. Right? You're like, you've got it at a good pace, but you were walking, you're walking, then out of nowhere, somebody hands you a granola bar. I mean, people, the last thing you do, you know, people are so scared that they're going to, what, challenge them, throw it back at their face and say, no, thank you. 9 times out of 10, you know what they do? They just look at it. They're a little surprised. And I love it, too, is because we have this, like, lemur effect, too. That like everybody starts to pass around us because we don't know what we're doing, what they're selling. But then one person goes and grabs the granola bar, and then you're all like, oh, it's free! And you can't give them out quick enough. You're like, ah, sorry, take the box. We want free granola. And it's true. It's true. And people that do Simple Service for the first time are amazed at how awesome they feel afterwards. They're like, wow, that wasn't so scary at all. I'm like, but we have this thing that we're nervous to go up there, that we're nervous to do this thing because we're afraid of what's going to happen. You know, it's like maybe you joined a dinner group and you were really nervous to go to that first dinner group. And then after your first couple of times, you're like, wow, this is actually pretty good. Or maybe you've been working through this series with us and you've been going maybe through the Bible plan with us, as we go through the New Testament daily. Or maybe you've been working through the book of Acts with us and you're saying, hey, all right, I can do this. Or maybe you jumped onto serving a team and you were really nervous about doing that. But after a few weeks, you're like, oh, wow, I think I'm really making a difference here. I think one of the coolest things about this passage and throughout the book of Acts is really that God is showing us that we can have the same confidence in sharing what he's doing in our life. And there is something in this passage that I think we do need to pay attention to here. There is people like Peter and John that are facing persecution for their beliefs. And that is a very true thing in the world today. And I'm not saying that that's not a truth. But I'd like you also think about it in terms of your own life. I think some of the times we're worried about sharing what God is doing in our life is because we worried what others might say. You know, have you ever been nervous to tell people you're going to church because of what someone might think? Or maybe, you know, I've got to go to this dinner group, but you're worried of what someone might say. And I think that's a very real thing that's happening right here. I mean, if you look at it from the eyes of Peter and John, like there's a very good chance the same thing that happened to Jesus could happen to them. But they came and they spoke with this incredible boldness. And I think we get scared because one of the core truths here is that we think we don't know enough. I mean, I know that's where I'm at. You know, we think that, you know, well, I guess I don't have a... What if they ask me a really tough question? I don't have a degree in, you know, biblical Hebrew. I don't know many people that do. Do you know what my master's is in? Shakespeare. Which is about as useful as it sounds. And you know why? Many people are terrified when their high school English teacher assigned them Romeo and Juliet or assigned them Julius Caesar. But you know what? Leonardo DiCaprio becomes Romeo, and then everybody thinks it's cool. Oh, I understand what's happening now. Maybe we need to make a movie of the Book of Acts with, like, Benedict Cumberbatch and Ryan Gosling as Peter and John, right? That'd be amazing. Everybody's like, yeah. I've just screwed it up for the rest. You're going to be reading the Book of Acts and be like, oh, Ryan said that. And that's okay. That's okay. But I know it's not something that I just struggle with. I know a lot of us, we've talked about it. I hear it all the time. I mean, if you attempt, here's the truth. If you attempt to follow Christ and help people find their way back to him, you're going to struggle with this as well. You're going to struggle with, well, I can't do that. I'm a new believer. Or I can't lead. What if I don't know the answer to the question? Or I just need more time. We all struggle with it. We live in a world where our confidence is found in our education. It's what we know. I can do this because I know. We've built a life on confidence in what we know. I have a degree. I know that. You want to know what I know? That's what I know. That's my degree. I know that. Think about it. When you're trying to figure out, oh, well, who do I know that does this or who do I know that does that? You think about what they know. Like when I was growing up, I was terrible at math. I'm still not good at math. But my dad is an aerospace engineer, right? He's worked on projects for NASA. So when people were like, was your dad a rocket scientist? I'd be like, yep. As a matter of fact, he is. But I always knew that if I was struggling in math or I had a problem, I would go to him to get the answer. To help me, to walk me through this. And interestingly enough, do you know who the first person I called the night that I walked into this relationship with Christ? It was my dad. Because my dad knew Jesus. I knew my dad had been walking with Jesus for a while, and he was the first person that I called because I knew he would be able to help me along with this journey. I think that... And then this passage in verse 13 should be an incredible encouragement. Back to 4:13, it says, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training. in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. They weren't scholars or ordained teachers. They were working men without higher educations. In fact, do you know who the educated people were believed to be? The Sadducees and the high priests. They were treated as the authorities of scriptures and matters of religion. So it amazed, the fact that it amazed them that there were uneducated men speaking with such boldness about such matters, it's not just Peter and John who recognize it, but the religious leaders start to recognize it. They recognize that there's this incredible boldness, there's this incredible confidence. They're not backing down, they're not scared. They recognize this confidence. They knew that Peter and John didn't have a degree. They also know they hadn't been trained the same way that they had. And I really love this last line. I really love the last line because they recognized the source of their confidence. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. They recognized that these guys were different because they had been with Jesus. Knowing that Peter and John were untrained, the council were amazed that they had been with Jesus. A life that is changed convinces people of Christ's power. And one of our great testimonies in our own walk is how different we are when we come in contact with Jesus. There's a great story. When I was, my wife and I had just gotten married, and one of my good friends invited me. They wanted me to be the officiant at their wedding. And this is a guy that I had known since first grade, right? I grew up with them, and I was really excited. I was really honored. He's like, "Oh, I know you're really heavily involved with your church, and I'd love for you to come and be the officiant at my wedding." And I was overjoyed, and all of the groomsmen were going to be my old buddies, right? All the groomsmen were going to be all the guys I used to hang out with in elementary school and middle school and high school, and Dana and I was like, "Oh, Dana, this is going to be great. You're going to meet all these people, and they're going to be able to tell you all the stories about who I was before I knew Christ." Oh, this is not a good thing. And you remember the night of the rehearsal dinner, right? We're sitting in this big old long table at this restaurant, and without warning, we sit down. It didn't even take 10 seconds. "Hey, Anthony, remember the time that you was like, 'Shut up!'" And it was story after story, and Dana was like, "Who did I marry?" But they all knew that something was different about me. They all knew that over the last few years, I had been walking differently. There was something different about me. There was something different about who I was and where my values were and who I cared about and where my confidence was found. And it was a beautiful picture of the old me versus who I am now. And after walking with Christ since 2005, him seeing and molding and shaping me and growing in that knowledge and understanding of him, something was different and something had changed. And that's the thing that this passage challenges us to do. It presents us with, I think, a really cool encouragement that Peter and John are being used by God to help thousands of people find their way back to him. Not because they had a degree and not because they knew more than anybody else, but because they had been with Jesus. And I think the entire book of Acts is going to help us to drive home this point that our confidence isn't found in our knowledge. Now, before I go any further, there is a tension here that you probably be asking, "Well, Anthony, this whole series has been about, you know, how we should be in the Word and reading and understanding and building knowledge of Scriptures, right?" It's true. This entire series is about engaging in God's Word. It's important. I'm not saying that knowledge is not important. It is important. I think knowledge is very important. Heck, I'm taking seminary classes right now at this very moment. Currently, I'm failing a test. But what I'm saying is that it's not the source of our confidence. Our confidence is found in our intimacy with Jesus and his Spirit within us. You should be devoted to learning more. If you remember what we were saying in Acts chapter 2, that's what the apostles knew that they were doing. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. This passage is a great example of how we can start to build our intimacy with Jesus. What's fellowship? That's being here among other believers and talking and spending time with it. How do we share meals? Hello, dinner groups, right? Prayer, all right? We do prayer in silence. We encourage you to pray. We have our night of prayer. We engage in taking the Lord's Supper every Sunday. These are ways that we can increase our intimacy with Jesus. And you want to know the other way that we can do it? One of the most important ways that we're able to increase our intimacy with Jesus is to spend time with him in his word. The religious leaders saw something because in Peter and John that they could tell that they had been with Jesus. But we too can be with Jesus. We can learn from him. We can become more by him. We can learn what he's doing. We can become more like him by reading through this crazy book. If you think about it, some of us get into situations where we test our faith and we think, well, I don't know enough about him yet, so I can't be used. I walk into this conversation with people a lot when they're taking the step, when they're thinking of taking the step of baptism, and they think, well, either I got to get my things right with God before I take that step, or I've got to learn more about God in my walk before I take the step of baptism. They don't think they could be in a dinner group. I'm here to tell you right now that your ability to be used isn't based on that. Your ability to be used is based on your intimacy with Jesus, and that starts the day that you say yes to him. It starts the day that you walk into this relationship with him. And the more that you walk with him, the more that you draw close to him. Look what he says in John 15:5. It says, yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The more we cling to God, the more intimate we become with him, and the more that our confidence increases. You don't have to wait to be used by God. I didn't. It was more of a mistake, but it was amazing the way God did it. Day 1.5 of me walking into this relationship with Christ, all right? I had accepted Christ the night before. The next day, I showed up. I found a church on MapQuest, because that's what we did. And I showed up in the front door, and the message was all about getting involved and joining. And mind you, this is the next day. I walked up to the little info kiosk, and I said, where do you guys need me? They said, why don't you join the kids ministry? And I said, no. They said, why not? And I was like, I don't know. And then, of course, the pastor was like, yeah, you'd be great. I'm like, you don't know me. What are you doing? You don't know what I'm doing. And they're like, no, this is great. You go to you're studying Shakespeare, right? And I'm like, yeah, how that's going to help? They're like, we need somebody to teach the Bible lesson. And I was like, I don't even know what's in the Bible. I've never even read this book. I don't know. What do you mean teach the Bible lesson? Like, oh, this is great. Sundays nights, we'll send you the Bible lesson. You'll have the entire week to prepare. And then on Sunday mornings, you'll teach the Bible lesson to the kids. Great. Here's next week's. Thanks so much. I was like, if I just don't show up next week, will they know? If I change my number, change my address, move. But here's the crazy thing about that. That was day two of me starting this journey with God. And I did that for the next 2 years. And I did that every single week for the next 2 years. I would get the Bible message and the Bible story on Sunday night. I would learn to be able to teach these children on Sunday morning. And after 2 years, I knew more Bible stories than I ever thought I would need to. But that's how God started to teach the scriptures to me. And that was day two of becoming a Christian. You don't have to wait to be used by God. That's the encouragement here. Our confidence isn't found on what we know. Our confidence is found in who we know, and that who is Jesus. When you walk into this relationship with him, from the moment you do, you matter to the mission. And you may be sitting there and be like, hey, that's all fine and good, but I'm still not sure how I feel about this whole God thing. I'm not sure if I feel about this whole Jesus thing. And I'm saying, you know what? That's okay too. Because you're here, aren't you? You're listening to this on live stream, or you're listening to this on the podcast, which is proof, what we say every single week, that God is pursuing you. And all we're asking is that you keep interacting with it. What did we tell you to do last week? We told you to ask questions. What did we tell you 2 weeks ago? We told you you don't have to be scared of opening the scriptures. And this week, what am I telling you? I'm telling you to draw close to him. Because that's where our confidence is found. Listen, my wife can tell you, when I'm not spending regular quiet time with God, and when I'm not reading, and when I'm not engaging God, she can tell. I can tell. Something's out of whack. That's why we got to make it a priority. That's why we got to do it every single day. And listen, there's no time limit. I'm not going to set up here and be like, oh, you got to spend this amount of time per day. You got to spend this amount of time per day. I'm just telling you, you got to make it a priority. You got to do it. It's one of the reasons we have the Bible chapter being sent out every single day. You can sign up for it online right now, hopeofgrace.com, and you get the Bible sent to you every single day, and you get a different verse, and you can start to interact with it. That's why we ask questions and interact with the verses in our dinner groups. We want to keep engaging him. We want to do that. Because why? Because this is where our confidence is found. Our confidence is not found in what we know. It helps to build our knowledge, and it helps, and that's important. But in order to be able to experience the same confidence, the same boldness that Peter and John had had in the face of incredible adversity, in the face of incredible persecution, was because they had this incredible intimacy with Jesus. So my prayer for you is that you're going to say yes to being used by him. That today, no matter where you are in this relationship with him, whether you've been walking with him for a while or just a little while, or maybe you haven't even started this journey with him, but that you will know that the moment you do, you matter. And that should be incredible confidence alone. That you don't have to be scared, that you don't have to be frightened, but that you can boldly stand and proclaim that Jesus is who he says he is. That's the source of our confidence. So find your confidence in him and allow him to continue to use you and work you. And that's my prayer today. So 2 weeks ago, we said, you know what? Don't have to be intimidated by it. Last week, we said it's okay to ask questions and engage with him like that. This week, make it a priority. Make it a priority that every single day you do something with this crazy book. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing in the lives of our family. Thank you for how you're teaching us. And thank you for the incredible examples and the incredible truths that you are spelling out as we're watching the book of Acts unfold. Thank you for the story of Peter and John and just that boldness and that confidence. And Father, my prayer is that we will see Peter and John's example as something that is attainable. Peter and John were just normal people like you and me. But because of their relationship with you, they had extraordinary power. And Father, my prayer is for those people in this room and those people that are listening that may not know you yet. They may not understand you. They may not understand how you're working in their life. My prayer is that you will continue to show yourself to them, to encourage them that the moment that they say yes to you, Christ, the moment they say yes to you, that's when life begins. That they don't have to worry about death, that they don't have to worry about condemnation, but that they have found freedom because of you. And the confidence to boldly say, Father, I believe you sent your Son to die for my sins. And I want to make the move from death to life. Pray for that confidence for each and every person in this room, that when they do walk into this relationship, that if they are in this relationship, and that no matter how long it's been, that confidence that they realize comes from you and from nothing else. It's because of Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.